Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, several years ago, how many remember, there was a popular worship song. We still sing the worship chorus sometimes, but a very popular one by Chris Tomlin called How Great Is Our God. Anybody remember that one? How great is our God. I used to think we were going to sing that in heaven one day. How great is our, right? It's talked about the greatness and the majesty of God. However, I think when it comes to our concept of God, that perhaps many of us prefer a small version of God rather than the majesty of God. We prefer a smaller version of God, a God we can manage, a God we can predict, and a God that we can control. Uh-oh. Right? That's the kind of God that feels safe to us. It's the kind of God that we can explain what's happening. A God that when he does things, we can explain it. We say, God, oh yeah, I get it. This is why God does what he does. A God that doesn't embarrass us or confuse us or contradict us. A God who doesn't make us angry. That's the kind of God I think that sometimes we prefer. But that's simply not the God we encounter in the Bible. How many know that to be true? Some of you will learn that today. The God of the Bible is opposite of small. He's opposite of manageable. In fact, he's big. He's huge. He's awesome. That's the only way to describe him. He's awesome. He's bigger than any words could say, bigger than any words in our can categorize him or put him in anything. In fact, I think most Americans only want a God who's simply a little bit bigger than themselves, a little bit smarter version of us, perhaps. But the God of the Bible is something altogether different. When we last left Job, I remember he was with three of his friends, right? They had come to comfort him. They'd come to encourage him. We've been in this series with Job, and Job is having this dialogue with these friends as they come to comfort him and sit with him, and then they can hold back no longer, and they start to say, Job, here's what we understand. This is what we know about suffering, right? God is just. We know that God is just. We don't argue with that, right? God is just. And so the fact that you're suffering and that God is just must mean that there's a reason why you're suffering. Something in your life is out of place, is not right. God sees some kind of a hidden thing, some kind of a hidden sin, even with your kids. You have to understand the reason you're suffering is because God knows, and he's just, and he sees something in your life that's not right. And so if you just figure out what that is, then your suffering will end and everything will be better for you. I remember that dialogue from last week, right? And Job keeps saying, no, I know I'm not perfect, but actually I'm not bad enough to deserve all of this. Right? From what you're saying, that's just simply not true. That's not me. And so Job says, that's not me. And they say, but Job, that's the way we understand, right? God is just. He's not going to put all this suffering on you unless he has a reason to do so. And you must have done something. There's got to be something that you did, so figure it out. And Job continues for us. And on and on and on and on and on. It went like that. In fact, when it came to suffering, their view of suffering is, as God is just, there must be a reason for it. It goes on for about 37 chapters. Ends with a new arrival. We're not even going to get into that person. A new arrival. His name is Elihu. He comes in. He's the youngest of all. He said, I've heard you. And I'm not satisfied with any of it. And he goes on and on for six chapters. Six chapters. He does a bunch of talking. Six chapters. He goes on and on and on. Listen, guys, you're wrong. And Job finally gets exasperated. And he's just like, listen, guys, I've had enough. You are miserable comforters. Nothing that you say is making me feel better. In fact, it's only making me feel worse. It kind of reminds me of the man who was driving down the road. His wife was in the passenger seat, and all of a sudden he saw the red and blue lights behind him, pulling him over. And so he began to pull over, and the officer said to him, do you know how fast you were going? And he said, oh, no, I'm not quite sure. And his wife says, oh yeah, you do. I warned you back there that you were going too fast, right? And then the officer says, well, do you know you have a tail light out? And he says, oh, thank you for letting me know. I didn't know that. She says, yes, you do. You've been talking about that for 2 months and still haven't gotten it fixed yet. And then he says, well, the officer says, you don't have your seatbelt on. And he said, oh, yeah, when you pulled me over and I pulled over, I needed to get my wallet out. So I unbuckled my seatbelt. And his wife says, no, you never wear your seatbelt. And finally, he's like, woman, would you just shut up? And the officer looks at his wife and says, does he always talk to you like that? And she said, only when he's drunk. How many know there are some times when advice is not helpful? There are some times when it's just better to keep your mouth shut. And Job's three friends went on. And finally he says, listen, you're not helping. What you're saying is not helpful. It's not helpful. And so we finally get to Job chapter 38. And after Job's friends have exhausted the wisdom of the ancients, those that they had knew, the things that they had experienced or traditionally known or just kind of assumed, all kind of fell by the wayside. And here's Job, the mystery of suffering. He's still sitting there. And finally, God breaks his silence. God breaks his silence. Now, when you read through the Bible, when God begins to speak, oftentimes when God speaks, we know that he tends to speak in a still small voice, right? Remember Elijah, right? The whirlwind and the earthquake, and Elijah's depressed and he goes up and God's not in this and God's not, and God speaks in the stillness, in a still small voice, right? And we tend to think that God speaks gently in our lives, or maybe like Samuel, you know, the gentle calling, and he gets up in the middle of the night, he hears his name, Samuel. Samuel, and he gets up and he goes to Eli, and Eli says, he says, did you call me? And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Happens a couple of times. And then finally, Eli says, oh, that's the Lord speaking to you. Just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's how we like God to speak. But in Job chapter 38 and verse 1, when God begins to speak, it's anything but a still small voice. It's anything but a gentle whisper. Look at this. Job 38, 1-3, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by my words? That darkens counsel by my words without knowledge. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me. And for 64 questions exact, a bunch of questions, God begins to pepper Job with 64 questions over the next couple of chapters. Anybody struggle with that? In fact, when God shows up, this is not the way I think Job expected God to break his silence. And Job has been very honest before God, and even in the wrestling with his friends, where he said, well, if I could just have an audience with God, if I could just stand before God, I've got some questions for him. I've got some questions for God. How many of you, when you've gone through some suffering or a difficult time, have ever thought like Job, I've got some questions for you, God? Right? Only a few of you really want to acknowledge that. Well, when God shows up, he says, I've got some questions for you. I've got some questions for you. And when God breaks his silence, he doesn't give Job answers to his questions. He doesn't address the why, nor does he apologize for being silent for so long. When God finally shows up, he doesn't indicate, like his friend said, oh, you've got some secret sin, and here's the reason why you're going through the things that you're going through. He doesn't begin to even offer an explanation. Listen, Job, this is bigger than you. What you don't know is we had a conversation in the heavenlies, and Satan said that you only worship me because I protect you and bless you. He doesn't give him any of that backstory. He doesn't give him any answers to the why. He doesn't give him any kind of explanation, and he does not apologize at all. He doesn't even acknowledge the deep struggles that Job has been through. Instead, he comes in a whirlwind and he begins to pepper Job with questions. Now, already there are some of us that are like, man, this seems harsh. This seems harsh. And I would venture to say that's because at times we have a misunderstanding of who God is. We have a misunderstanding of the enormity, the massiveness, the awesomeness, the holiness, the mightiness, and the sovereignty of our God. But yet what we're going to discover today, and what I hope, and you will be encouraged by the end, I pray. But what we're going to discover is that when it comes to the mystery of suffering, when it comes to the struggles that we go through and the things that we don't understand, what God understands that we need is different than from what we understand that we need. We think we need the answers to the questions why. And what God is going to show Job is, you don't need to know why, you just need to know who. Here's some of the questions. Job, where were you when I shaped the earth? Job, what were you doing when I put the constellations together and in their place? I'm summarizing. Job, while you're at it, where do storms come from? And can you predict when they're coming? We have people that think they can predict when they're coming. Right? That's one of those jobs you can be wrong like more than 50% of the time and still keep your job. Right? There's even some random and odd questions like this. Job, how much do you know about the reproduction habits of goats? Seriously, Job 39:1, read it. It's there. Or Job, can you explain grape nights? It's neither a grape nor is it a nut. That's actually not in there. That was just a question that I have, right? There are just some things that are mysterious, right? It's not a grape. It's not a nut. How do they call it grape nuts? What is that? What is that? The first set of questions that we're going to summarize, the first set of questions revolves around a single inquiry. Can you explain or control my creation? Job, here's my creation. Can you explain it? And can you control it? And then the second set of questions is this. Can you change or subdue my creation? Can you change it or subdue it with who you are? Can you do that? God takes Job on an interesting journey about how the earth was made and how the earth is kept together. And he begins to take him on this journey. In Job 38, 4 and 5, he says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Right? God begins to take him through a visit of the earth. And then he takes him in the outer space, into the constellations in the heavens. And he says this in Job 38, 31 and 32. Can you bind the chains of Pilates? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? He takes him into outer space. And then in chapter 39, he begins to take him through the different animals and the different things of the animals around. What does a trip to outer space or a trip to the zoo have to do with Job's situation and the mystery of why Job is suffering? Well, what is this, God? What are you doing? How does this comfort Job when he's got boils all over his skin? All God needed to do was say, be healed. Zap, and he would have been healed and completely restored. But instead, God begins to pepper him with these questions and take him on a journey of being able to take a look at how the world was created and how the earth was formed and how the very universe was set in place and about all of the different ways that he made the animals and the different reasons that they are. And he takes him through these things and he asks him question after question after question. And I say, why? You ever wonder that? Why are you answering Job in this way? God, why are you doing this? What is your intention here? And here's what I think it's about. I think this is about perspective. God is beginning to expand the perspective of Job. Job has been zeroed in. And God begins to say, let me show you something from my perspective and from my view. Job, if you can't even fathom the mystery of the natural things, then how are you going to begin to understand the eternal things? And oftentimes when it comes to suffering, that's what we find ourselves. We find ourselves wrestling with the things in the natural, but there's something so much bigger, a perspective that is so much bigger. The assumption that Job and his friends are working off of is that they know enough about this world and they know enough about God and his ways to be able to analyze it and to be able to make sense of it. We can understand. We have it. We got it down. We understand your ways. That was the problem. God, we, from our perspective, this is how we understand what you are doing and why Job is going through these things. And God says, whoa, you're too small to understand my ways. Your perspective on this world is puny. My perspective is huge. You don't even understand things like constellations and creations and the reproductive habits of goats, right? And if you don't understand the mystery behind those things, how are you supposed to understand and hold court with me? If I was you, God, I've got some questions for you, God. Be careful about the pride that can creep up. See, Job had displayed some of that in his conversations and pushbacks. And what God is teaching Job, and I think what he's teaching us, is that oftentimes the problem within suffering and understanding suffering is simply we have a view of God that is simply too small. And God says, let me show you something bigger. Let me show you something bigger. Let me show you something infinite and eternal. You see, to have an understanding of infinite justice, you need to have an infinite perspective. You need to have an infinite perspective. And by the time we get to chapter 40, God then begins to change and he begins to say, Job, would you like to run the country? Would you like to run the world? Would you like to be God for a moment? Take a look at this. This is how some of us act with the Browns, right? If I was in charge, we wouldn't be 3-whatever we are. Hey, at least we beat the Steelers, right? Come on. Woo! I know. I'm just kidding. Job 40, 10 to 14, he says, adorn yourself with majesty and dignity, clothe yourself with glory and splendor, pour out your overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together, bind their faces in the world below. Then will I acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Really, what he's saying is listen, Job, put yourself in my position because you think you understand justice. So go ahead, you punish everybody you think that deserves to be punished. And you reward everybody that needs to be rewarded. And you put everybody in, and you take a look at it, and you see where this is coming from and that's coming from. And you adorn yourself with majesty. And you think you're so smart. You think you got it all figured out. You think you know how to make the world all go. Good, let's have it. And if you can do that, then you can say, I saved myself. Well, Job knows that's not the case. God knows that's not the case, right? You know how many things are happening in the world today that are interconnected that we have no idea why or what or how they all go together or what the larger plan of God is? And by the time God gets done, Job has absolutely no argument and no rebuttal. See, when his friends were talking, he could push back. When God starts talking, this is what the scripture says. Job 42, 2 through 6. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job got a glimpse of God, his perspective changed. Now understand this. This is before God ever restored anything to Job. Job is still sitting in the ash heap, in the dust, scraping himself with all the boils all over his body, with the physical pain that he's been experiencing. He is still in that physical pain. Nothing about his economy has been reversed. Nothing in his family has changed. And yet, when God appears and shows up and begins to say, Job, this is the eternal. Job, this is much bigger than you. Job, I'm much bigger than you. And when he begins to give him a glimpse of a big God, even in the midst of the suffering he was going through, suddenly Job's perspective changed and he no longer had a rebuttal, but instead he began to say, oh God, I surrender to you and I surrender to your will and I know nothing and yet I am satisfied in what I know about you. Job got a glimpse of God. Now my eyes have seen you. My ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and it transformed him. It transformed him. One glimpse of a big God gave Job peace in the midst of his suffering. You see, only a big, infinite, eternal God like that is capable of explaining life's mysteries. It's only a God that big that can explain the mysteries of life. He gives us a real sense of purpose in the world and peace through our trials. That's what the British philosopher Evelyn Underhill, this is what she famously said, a God small enough to be understood is not big enough to be worshiped. Ooh, that's really good. And from these chapters in Job's response, we discover five crucial points about the size of our God. Number one is this: God's power is sovereign. God's power is sovereign. Look at what Job started out with. Job 42:2, this is his own words. I know that you can do all things. How many know God can do all things? I know that you can do all things. There is nothing our God cannot do. That's the understanding. That's the first understanding that Job comes up with, that Job knows after God has peppered him with questions and taken him on a tour of the world and how its foundations were laid, asking him questions and the constellation, and says, look up at the sky and the universe that is ever expanding and take a look at all the animals that I've created. Job takes a look and he goes, God, you are too big for me. That you're powerful. You're powerful. There's nothing you cannot do. You can do all things. And friends, throughout this entire book, that's what we've seen. We have seen the sovereign power of God. How many know that God has absolute power over creation? We saw that. Absolute power over creation. Absolute power over the angels. They all came, remember, in the beginning and stood before him. And absolute power over Satan. How many know Satan could not do anything to Job without God's permission? God has absolute power. He is omnipotent and he is sovereign. Nothing escapes his purview in all of creation. Consider a moment the power and sovereignty of God. Let's do a little bit of a thought experiment, if you will, about how much higher God's power is than you and I. Think about how much power it would take to actually create the universe. Right? How much power is it to create the universe, the known universe? If there's a God, how much power must he have? Astronomers estimate that the number of stars at more than 3 billion trillion, that's a septillion, 3 billion trillion. If you're like me, numbers like million and trillion and billion and septillion, after a while, they just all kind of go together and you go, that's just too big for me, right? So here's a thought experiment I want you to do. Consider 1 million seconds. Where were you 1 million seconds ago? What were you doing 1 million seconds ago? Do you know what 1 million seconds ago is? Approximately 11 days ago. What were you doing 11 days ago? What about a billion seconds ago? Do you remember what you were doing then? That's 31 years, 8 months ago. Some of you don't even remember that because you weren't yet. Right? You just weren't. Others of you, what were you doing? For me, that was like somewhere in 1993. I was graduating high school or getting ready to, or a senior in high school. I don't know about you, 1993. Where were you at 31 years and 8 months ago? What were you doing? How about a trillion seconds ago? How long do you think a trillion seconds would be? A couple centuries back, actually? It goes back to about 29,672 BC. And yet, there are at least 3 billion trillion stars, each one putting out roughly the same amount of energy as a trillion atom bombs every second. Some are so big they defy description. And these stars exist and continue to exist, and there are things, readings that are coming back from the Hubble Space Telescope that's out there. There are readings coming back about universes we didn't even know exist, and the universe is ever expanding. How much power do you think that it took? And yet God created all of that by saying, "Let there be light." Boom! By his word. And Hebrews says that he holds all things together by the word of his power. Just simply by his word. That's how big our God is. That's how powerful our God is. That's the great ability that our God has. Our God is big. Our God is huge. Our God is powerful. Our God is awesome. That's the power of our God. And our God, there is nothing he cannot do. Secondly, God's perspective is infinite. Let's go to Job 42:3. Job said this, "You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." What Job is declaring is, "God, I thought I understood you, but when you took me on this journey, I realized there are a lot of things I don't know. There are a lot of things I don't know. There are a lot of things I don't understand. God, you have infinite wisdom beyond the wisdom that I have." There's a perspective that you have, and it's an infinite perspective. We don't understand the why. God, why? Well, God has infinite wisdom. There are things that God does that we don't understand. One of them comes up in Job 38:26 when God talks about watering a land where no one lives. Why would you water a land where no one lives, right? We would go, that seems like a waste of resources. But how many of you know that not everything that God creates or in creation is for us? We have a very us-centric view of the world. We have a very us-centric view, a very me-centered view that everything in the world was created for me and around me. But I'm going to tell you something. God creates things simply for his own glory and his own enjoyment. He doesn't always create things or do things, and his plan isn't always because it's centered simply on you and I. Oh, he loves us with an unfailing, everlasting love. But there are things that God does and things that God creates and things that go on in life that are not for you and I, but it's for his glory. It's for his glory. And it's a purpose beyond what man can understand. Why? Because our God is has infinite wisdom. Infinite wisdom. And the ability to understand the why is oftentimes, particularly with suffering, why many people, particularly suffering we don't understand, things that are happening in the world that we don't understand. Why does God allow things like the Holocaust? Or why does God allow things like children to go hungry and starving in other countries? And this problem, they call it the problem of evil in the world and the problem of suffering in the world. And we ask God, why? And there are many people who have lost faith because of that question. God, why? In fact, it goes all the way back to the 4th century BC with a philosopher by the name of Epicurus who said something like this: if God is all powerful, then he could stop suffering. And if God is all loving, then he'd want to stop suffering. But the fact that he doesn't stop suffering means that he is either not all powerful or he's not all loving. And because he can't be, he has to be either all loving and all powerful. Because he can't be either of those, then he doesn't exist. Short version, if he's good, he would. If he could, he should. That doesn't mean he can't. Or he won't, which really means that he isn't. That's kind of the problem. The problem is it leaves out another equation. And that is the infinite wisdom of God. The infinite wisdom of God. That puts us in the position of understanding the why behind all of it. That puts us in the understanding of this idea that if God is all loving and all powerful, I would challenge us by saying, God, if you're all loving and all powerful, if we say that God is all loving and all powerful, then we also have to say that God has all wisdom. That there are things that God understands that we don't understand. That he is all wise. And that shouldn't surprise us, that his wisdom goes beyond us. And it shouldn't surprise us that there is a why to things like suffering that we simply do not understand, but God does. The one thing we know about Job's suffering is that there was an ultimate purpose, and that ultimate purpose was to bring glory to God, right? We got a glimpse into the heavenlies way back in chapters 1 and 2, where we know that there was a cosmic battle that was going on, and that Satan had entered into the very presence of God, the Satan, Satan, the one who was the accuser, and he started accusing before the throne of God this guy by the name of Job, who was righteous and who was blameless, and he says to him, he only serves you because you protect him. Take it away and he'll curse you. And yet we know that Job did not do that. God knew something that Satan did not know. Job's testing had a bigger purpose. Take away his health and he'll curse you skin for skin. And yet he was permitted to do that. And Job did not curse. There was something that was going on that God was doing to expose the very glory of God and the goodness of God and the fact that Job would trust God even if everything else was taken away. Job didn't do it, but there was some other purpose that was happening in the heavenlies that Job did not understand or know. Could it be with our own suffering that there are certain things that we do not understand that are happening around us in the heavenlies, and that we're simply a part of a bigger plan that ultimately is going to bring glory to God? That ultimately brings glory to God. Jacques-Marie Louis Monsabre, rector of the cathedral in Notre Dame, observed this: if God conceded me with his omnipotence, that's his all-powerfulness, for 24 hours, I'd make many changes in the world. But I know that if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are. I would leave things as they are. One of our core problems is that our God is too small in our minds. That our perspective of God is too small. That our perspective of God is one that he is just simply a bigger, smarter version of ourselves, but that he's not in the grandeur that he is. However, it's entirely possible that God has beautiful purposes that he's working out that we cannot see. And that leads us to number 3 this morning. God's purposes cannot be stopped. This is what Job, going back to verse 2, the latter half, says: no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Because God is all powerful. Because God is sovereign. Because God has infinite wisdom. God also has a purpose. But what we know about God is that God's purpose cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. Even Satan's attempts to try to stop God's people, even his attempts in Job's life to try to stop it, didn't stop the very purpose of God. How do I know that? Think about it. All of Satan's attacks on Job yielded this book that we're studying today that has been an encouragement to countless of people, countless believers throughout history in their own suffering. Do you think Satan counted on that? It's like God said, here's a book. And it's going to go on, and people are going to read it, and they're going to see your schemes in your face, devil. Right? In your face, devil. We see it throughout Scripture, right? Satan's strategy is to always try to defeat the children of God. We see it all over, and yet God provides salvation. We see it in the book of Acts. Every attempt by Satan to stop the church, every attempt of persecution, every attempt to try to stop what was going on only caused the church and the ministry to expand. The ultimate is the cross, right? The worst day turned into the best day. We don't call it Bad Friday. We call it what? Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday? Because at the cross, we see that God was willing to enter into the suffering of mankind. And there he did more than promise to fix our pain. He immersed himself in it. And there we see that even when things look like, remember, when things look like they were out of control, can you imagine Jesus' disciples, right? They're infinite, their finite understanding of what was going on. We gave ourselves. I left my nets and I followed you, right? Jesus said, follow me. I left my nets and I followed you. I gave up everything I knew. I gave up everything I had and I followed you, right? And all of a sudden you see Jesus and there he is and he's coming in on the white, he's coming in on the donkey and everybody's going, laying down palms, right? Palm Sunday. Oh, hallelujah, blessed is he, come in the name of the Lord. And then within a several days time, all of a sudden things turned around and people turned on Jesus and there was Jesus in a trial and he was innocently, here he is innocent, but yet he's being accused of all these things. And then all of a sudden he ends up on a cross and he dies that Friday. What is going on? We left everything to follow you. And they're confused and they don't understand and they can't see and they can't understand. See, we have this thing in which we're trying to, we can see things so we don't understand what they're going, but think about it in the moment. Put yourself in their perspective for a moment, right? This is the darkest day in history and Satan thought he had it, right? I got him now. I got the Son of God. I killed the Son of God. I did it. Yet he was playing right into God's bigger plan. Why? Because God has infinite wisdom. And even though the suffering of the Messiah was something that was seen as a dark day, it became the very thing that turned around that provides the salvation for all of us. The worst day became the best day. Come on, somebody. Is it possible that God is doing the same thing in your pain? That something that is happening in your life that you don't understand, that you've walked through, that there's a greater purpose that you don't see right now, but that God sees and his purpose won't be thwarted. And if you will just continue to trust him, you will see that God had a plan and a purpose for it all the way along. British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, he said, contrary to what I would have expected, I look back now on experiences at the time that seemed especially devastating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything of value that I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction, not through comfort and ease. How many have found there are things in your life you've gone through and you look back on that and you say, wow, I've learned a lot from that. Man, and if that's what we see now, imagine an eternity when suddenly the veil is pulled back and we get to see everything. And we get to see it as it is. Wow. Friends, God's purpose cannot be frustrated. His plans cannot be frustrated. Martin Luther said, as soon as God chooses you, he lets the devil afflict you and turn you into a real doctor of the word. He went on to say this, I credit the devil, the Pope, and all my other persecutors with my deep knowledge of the word. Through the devil's raging, they have turned me into a fairly good preacher, driving me into the gospel, into depths I never would have reached without their affliction. There's a purpose for your pain. There's a purpose for what you go through. But God's purpose will not be thwarted in your life. You can trust it because he's all powerful and he has infinite wisdom and he understands things that you don't understand and there's things that Satan doesn't understand and Satan plays right into his hands with every permission that God gives. Fourthly, God's presence brings peace. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know what Job finally sees? Job sees that God is enough. I said that in the beginning. He doesn't get answers to his questions. He doesn't get the why answers to his questions. What he gets is he gets the presence of God. And if you and I, in the midst of our suffering, as we press in, as we begin to get down deep, we will get a glimpse of God. We will grow deeper and get a glimpse of God. And it's that glimpse of God and his presence that brings peace in our lives. I love it that Job's attitude is not to talk about his rights. He doesn't stand before God and find himself entitled. When he gets a glimpse of God is enough. He's not argumentative as he was before. It's a glimpse of God. He was satisfied before he was restored. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He didn't have time for any other questions. You see, when we see the beauty of Christ, when you see the beauty of Christ, you stop asking the why and you start trusting the who. You begin to find that God is big enough and that God is enough for whatever it is you're facing or going through. God is enough. God is enough. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered for years in a Nazi prison camp, she wrote this: no matter how deep our darkness, the love of God is deeper still. Number five, God's promise is eternal. I promise this is the last one. Job has been through tremendous suffering. There's not even a Browns game today. Don't even worry. It's okay. Job's been through tremendous suffering. And as the reader, we're wondering, God, are you ever going to settle accounts? Is anything ever going to turn around for Job? That's kind of our sense of fairness. God, are you ever going to turn it around? Are you ever going to settle accounts? Patiently and with long suffering, God's been observing everything that Job is going through. And trust me, God's been taking notes. He knows the words that the friend spoke. He knows the things that Job is going through. He knows the perspective that they have on Job. And we say, God, are you ever going to vindicate Job? Well, in God's perfect timing, he comes to settle accounts. Job 42:7. After the Lord said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. God vindicated Job. And can I tell you that in the midst of your suffering, that there'll become a time when God vindicates you as well. There comes a time when we will stand before God and the truth will be there. Nothing hidden will be there, and God will reveal and he will show what is happening. If there are people that have mistreated you, one day God will vindicate you. We have that promise in scripture. I thought I'd get more amens than that. Job 42:10, listen to this. After Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. What can we trust about God? We can trust that God is just. He does restore, he does reward, he does heal, and he does honor. Now, in this particular case, it came in this life, and sometimes it comes in this life, but there are other times when it comes in eternity. Because God is eternal, and God's promises are eternal, and it doesn't always happen in this life, but it will happen in eternity. God owes no man. He owes no man. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Eugene Peterson in The Message renders it these words: God doesn't miss anything. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't miss anything. And Job came to that conclusion by faith earlier, and we read it last week, Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. In the end, he will stand on the earth. In the end, he will stand on the earth. There are some times where God will restore and God will vindicate and God will do something here. But what the promise that really comes is that in the end, our Redeemer lives and he will restore and he will heal. In the end, he will make it right. In the end, we will understand. In the end, in eternity, we will get it. In the end. Job 42:12, this ought to encourage some of you. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former. This is our hope. This is our hope. Keep your promise on eternal rewards, and it will give you peace. This is what C.S. Lewis said. If you look at this world as a place to find happiness, you'll be miserable and confused. If you look at it as training, you'll find purpose and joy. Worship team, will you come? You'll find purpose and joy. Keep your eyes on the eternal. When we're going through suffering, especially suffering that doesn't seem to make sense, and we're going to close out the series now. Next week, we're going to pick up a new one for Christmas, our promised King. Join us for that. When we're going through suffering, especially suffering that doesn't make any sense, that appears to have no cause, it can be difficult for us to hang on to our faith. But if we consider the magnitude, the awesomeness, the bigness of our God, a God whose power is sovereign, a God whose perspective is infinite, a God whose purpose is unfailing, a God whose presence brings peace, and a God whose promise is eternal, it will give us the strength to endure. It'll give us the strength to endure. One last story. Nate Saint was a Christian missionary pilot in Ecuador. He, along with four others, Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Uterain, were killed while attempting to evangelize the Huarani people through their efforts known as Operation Auca. Later, Nate's son Steve was a part of a group that actually went back to that same people group to try to make friends with them. And he later led to Christ the very man who murdered his father. In one of the most remarkable stories of grace, Steve baptized the very man who killed his father, Minke, and he adopted him as his kid's grandfather. You want to talk about a perspective, right? That God had a bigger plan. And speaking of suffering and justice, here's what Steve Saint had to say. He said, why is it that we want every chapter to be good when God promises that God promises only that in the last chapter? He will make all the other chapters make sense. Let me say that again. I messed that quote up. Why is it that we want every chapter to be good when God promises only that in the last chapter, he will make all the other chapters make sense? That's the story of eternity. So right now, there may be things going on that you're going through that don't make sense. But understand this, God is all powerful and he's all sovereign. God has infinite wisdom and there are things that we don't understand. God's purposes are unfailing. They cannot be thwarted. God's promises are eternal. Just continue to hang on to his promises. Continue to hang on to his promises today. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus, we thank you today. Lord, I know that there are some who are going through some things. And they don't understand, and they're painful things. We're not minimizing the pain and not minimizing the pain that Job went through. But it is my prayer, as you did with Job, that God, you will just begin to give a perspective of you, of how big and how great and how awesome you are, and that you are the God who is enough. The God who is enough to be able to carry us through, and the God who is enough that we can hang on to and trust. That even in our own finite wisdom, we know that you have infinite wisdom and you have all power and that you are good. And that God, in the end, your purposes will not fail. And in the end, God, in eternity, or even now, that God, you're a rewarder of those who seek you, that you'll make all things right. We put our trust and our hope in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit paintsvilleag.com.